Yo. That's what Dave says every morning when I walk into the office. No good morning. Yo. Anyway, it's very nice to see everybody here tonight. We're doing things a little backwards, as you can tell, but it's good to mix things up. What I'm going to be talking tonight is very serious and very, very important. In fact, I don't know if you've heard of the guy Martin Luther. He's lived a couple hundred years ago. He's probably one of the most famous religious guys in history. He said that what I'm about to talk about tonight is the absolute most important thing in Christianity. Without this, it's like a door without a hinge. It wouldn't swing. It wouldn't work. So we're going to be talking about something very important tonight, and we're going to make it very visual and multi-sensory for you. But I want to say a quick prayer, because if we can get what we're talking about tonight, then your life as a Christian will be more effective and it'll be easier. Father, right now I just ask you to open up our hearts, open up our minds. Lord, I pray that you would just do away with any distractions right now. And for the next 20 minutes, let us just focus on what you want to say to us through your word, oh God, and this extremely important subject. Help us to understand it, truly understand it tonight, so that we can be all that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you have ever heard the word gospel before? Anybody know what it means? Well, that's right. I was wanting one of them to say it, but yes, good news. The gospel means good news, and it's said over 138 times in the New Testament, the word gospel appears. So in other words, that's all they talked about. That's all that Peter and John and Paul, all they talked about was, hey, I got good news for you. You know, everywhere they went, good news. You know, it's for a word to appear that many times, it means that it was extremely, extremely important to them. So as followers of Jesus, we should be the most excited and happy people on the planet, because we have the extremely good news in our lives. This news is so good that it should take everything inside of us just to contain it. For example, when I asked Paige to marry me, I planned the whole thing out. I took her to Ocean City, New Jersey, because it's not as commercialized as Ocean City, Maryland. And I had the ring in my pocket all day long, and that was hard right there to not break it out and ask her to marry me, you know, all day. But I planned it out to wait till sunset. And we finally got there, and it was sunset. It was a perfect day, clear. And I took her out onto the beach, and the sun was setting, and there was a Ferris wheel lit up behind us. There, we were all alone on the beach. And I got down on one knee, and I told her how much I loved her, and I asked her to marry me, and she said yes. And both of us were just, like, so excited. We were so happy that this day in our lives had finally come that we could not hold it in. We could not just sit there and have that two-hour ride home, just us. So we got the cell phone immediately and just started calling everybody, family, friends, wrong numbers. It didn't matter. We were telling them that we're engaged, you know. That it was just like that commercial, you know, he's trying to announce it and she goes like this. I think it's like the, I don't remember what commercial it is. But, you know, we were just so excited about this news that we could not hold it in. So what is the good news that Peter and Paul and John, what was the good news that they're talking about? We're going to go to heaven after we die? No. That God's going to make us rich while we're still here on earth? No. That God will give us good self-esteem? No. This was the good news. Right here, I want to show you a scripture from Paul. This is the guy who wrote most of the New Testament. For him, this was the good news. He said, "For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified." For Paul, that was it. The most exciting news possible was Jesus Christ and his cross. Now, when most of us hear that, we're like, oh yeah, yeah, that's right. Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. Yeah, yeah, I know about that. Unfortunately, to most Christians, the good news of the cross isn't good news anymore. It's old news. You know, we've heard it a million times. You know, people are like, I've heard it. Give me something new. When was the last time you jumped out of bed in the morning, threw your clothes on, skipped breakfast because you could not wait to get outside and tell all your friends and all your family and everybody you knew about the good news of Jesus Christ and his cross? Probably, if you're like the rest of us, probably not in a while, maybe not ever. So why don't we treat the good news about Jesus Christ with the same excitement and with the same joy that we treated the news of our engagement? Why isn't it that exciting anymore? This is serious. If you've been in church for more than a week, if you got saved last week, this is the most thought-provoking question you need to ask yourself. Because when you first give your life to God, to Jesus, it's like, oh, you just want to tell everybody. I would go, when I first became a Christian, I would literally go to the bookstore and sit there with a Bible waiting for somebody to come by, and I would just tell everybody I knew about Jesus. It was just like electricity inside of me. But after about 6 months, I let it kind of just, and it wasn't exciting as it used to be. So why is that? Why is it not as happy and as exciting as it was at the beginning? There's a lot of different reasons, but I think the main reason that we don't see Jesus dying on the cross as the good news anymore is because we don't understand what it really means. We've heard the story a million times. We've seen the Passion of the Christ. We may even have a WWJD bracelet or a poster of Jesus on our wall. But it's not really good news because we don't understand it. If I would have took Paige to the beach and set up this whole day, waited for the sunset, got down on my knee and said, "Hey, put your baby." She'd been like, "What? Hey, put your baby." She wouldn't have understood anything that I was talking about. So it wouldn't have been good news to her. We wouldn't have called anybody other than Paige calling people, my boyfriend's crazy. But it wouldn't have been good news because she didn't understand it. All right. So tonight, all I want to do, my number one goal, is to convey to you, to show you why Jesus dying on the cross is the most mind-blowingly good news that could ever possibly be. And I hope that we, when we understand how awesome this news is, we will want to share it with everyone. All right. To understand why Jesus dying on the cross is such good news, we have to start with the bad news first. We got to start with the cross itself. Now, what you are about to see and what you are about to hear is going to be extremely graphic. It's not for children, you know, but what you're about to see and hear is going to be extremely graphic. But if we want to understand the good news, if we want to understand what the good news is, we have to take a long, hard look at the cross in all of its glory, but we also got to look at it in all of its brutal horror. Most people who were scourged died before they ever made it to the crucifixion. A professional executioner would take a handle that had many leather straps hanging from it. At the end of some straps were small metal balls, and the executioner would take the whip and he would whip it down on the person's back, and these metal balls would tenderize that man's flesh, just like when you take a mallet and tenderize meat to grill. That's the purpose of those. On the end of some of the straps were hooks made of bone and made of metal, and they would dig into the man's flesh. They would dig into his face. They would dig into his chest, his legs, his back, everywhere. They would dig into the man's flesh. And when the hooks were sunk deep enough into the man's flesh, the executioner would pull the whip back and literally, with all his force, rip the flesh off of the man's body. This was so violent that it was very common that if the hook hooked into a rib, when the executioner took the whip back, ribs would go flying. They did this so that the man would basically have no flesh left on his body. They did this so that the man would bleed profusely and go into a state of shock. Now, hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born, a prophet named Isaiah was able to look into the future, and this is what he said about Jesus. He said, "Many were amazed when they saw him. His face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human. And from his appearance, one would scarcely know that he was a man." If you would have been there that day, you probably would not have been able to even look at Jesus. Some of you might have wanted to vomit. Some of you probably would have passed out. All of us would have looked away because it was so horrific to even look at. Jesus was bloodied and beaten. He was punched in the mouth and the face repeatedly by a mob of angry people. And they beat him over and over and over again on the head with iron rods and sticks and whatever they could find around them. They came up and they spit on him and they ripped his beard out. And to a man in those days, in that culture, that was the biggest form of disgrace that you could possibly ever put on a man, was to rip his beard out. So these people completely robbed Jesus of his dignity. Isaiah said that if we would have been there and we would have seen the bloody, naked, fleshless mess that Jesus was, we wouldn't have even been able to recognize him. He was completely disfigured. And after all this, this was just the beginning. After all this, it was time for the actual crucifixion. Now, I'm afraid that most of us see these pictures of Jesus on the cross with a little trickle of blood coming down his face. And the thought of Jesus, we've gotten so familiar with the thought of Jesus dying on the cross that we skip over the brutality and horror that the crucifixion actually was. Crucifixion was the most horrendous and disgusting way to die. So much so that the Romans would not even crucify their own citizens. They would behead them because crucifixion was reserved for the most wicked and corrupt criminals. It was such a demoralizing and disgusting spectacle. Death by crucifixion was so horrible that we've created a word just to describe it. Excruciating is the root word of crucifixion. The most painful thing you could ever imagine is excruciating. And that's a synonym for crucifixion. Crucified men would be nailed to the cross and they would face forward. They would face the crowd, sometimes at eye level, so that people could come up and spit on them and throw rocks at them and smack them and beat them. What made crucifixion so painful, other than the obvious of nails being driven through your hands and feet, was that it was a long, torturous period of asphyxiation. In other words, as the person hung there on the cross, their body would slump and slouch because there was nothing to support them other than the nail that was driven through their feet. So they would have to strain to lift themselves up to get air in their lungs. After a very short period of time, they would begin to choke as they strained to fill their lungs with air. They would begin to choke on their own blood and vomit and sweat and tears. They started to choke as their lungs began to fill up with their own bodily fluids. And many times, I want to paint an accurate picture for you. Many times, as soon as they were nailed to the cross, those criminals would lose control of all their bodily functions. They would pass in and out of consciousness. They would be there for days, baking in the hot afternoon sun, freezing at night, straining to breathe, bleeding to death. Finally, most men could not take the pain anymore. So for those who wanted to end their agony, for just to kill themselves quicker than what the crucifixion was doing, they would intentionally just slouch on the cross and let all the air go out of their lungs and try to commit suicide by not breathing. So the Roman soldiers saw this and they said, "No, you're not able to kill yourself. We're killing you." So to ensure that they were not able to kill themselves, the Roman soldiers built a little seat and put it right underneath their backside so that they couldn't slump. They were stuck there. They could raise up just enough to get air in their lungs, but they couldn't kill themselves. But people still tried to kill themselves. They tried to slip off the seat and let the breath go out of their lungs because they could not take the torturous pain any longer. So in order to stop that, the soldiers would take the naked man and nail certain body parts to the cross so that that man could not move. You could probably guess what I'm talking about. And all of this was done. All of this embarrassment and shame and humiliation and pain and torture, all of this was done in front of everybody. Crucifixion was not done in some field back in the back somewhere. It wasn't done in some cave. It was done right in the middle of all the action. Imagine it this way. You got to go buy toilet paper at Walmart. You roll up in the Walmart parking lot where everybody is and you see a big crowd. You get out of your car, you go over there and you see a man on the cross being crucified and beaten and spit upon and rocks thrown at him and just hanging there naked in Walmart parking lot, excrement everywhere, just the most total humiliating and disgusting sight you could ever possibly imagine. But then the next morning you wake up and go, oh man, I forgot my deodorant. You go back, they're still there. He's still there, hanging on the cross, a bloody mess, birds ripping the flesh off of his body, suffering the most torment, horrendous pain possible. This is what happened. This was the most despicable, disgusting, deplorable way to die. Nothing in modern America can even begin to compare to crucifixion. Death on a cross. So how in the world could this possibly be good news? How are we supposed to get excited about that? We, me, you, every single one of us in this building tonight, if you're breathing, we were the guilty ones. We were the ones that were supposed to die. We were the ones that deserved to pay the price for our sins. And it had to be paid for. The price had to be paid for. It couldn't slide. Because God, like the judge, God is holy and righteous and pure. And he cannot even be in the same vicinity of sin. He is pure light. There is no darkness. And when sin is there, it must be punished. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. A human being sinned. Adam sinned. Adam was a human being. He took the fruit. He rebelled against God and he sinned. So a human being sinned. So a human being had to pay the price for his sin. But there's a problem. As it's written, there was no one righteous, not even one. Every human being that was born after Adam was born with the virus. They were born with sin. So there was no way that any human being could pay the price for sin because we're all sinners. We can't pay the price for something that we are. All except for one. God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is where I want you to pay attention. This is what I do not think has been explained clearly to us. About the cross. Jesus took our place. He literally on the cross became sin for us. He became the epitome of dirty, rotten, disgusting sin on the cross. I want you to think of that. The Jesus you know, the Jesus you believe, little Jesus walking on the water in the Sunday school class. Jesus became dirty, rotten, stinking sin on the cross. That's who he became at that moment. When he was on that cross, he became homosexual. He became perverted. He became adulterous. He became a liar. He became a thief. He became a gossiper. Jesus became all of those things at the same time on the cross. And it was so disgusting and it was so vile to God that God literally had to turn his back. When Jesus was on the cross, he became a homosexual. All that sin was on him. And God, his son, his only son, who he loves from eternity, had to turn his back on his son because it was so vile and so disgusting. And for the first time ever, his son made him sick. So there's Jesus, completely pure, completely innocent, hanging on the cross, his friends and his neighbors laughing at him, spitting at him, seeing him there naked for the whole world to see. His body racked with horrible pain, blood draining from his body. But the most terrible, terrible thing that happened to him was the sin of the entire world was heaped upon him. Imagine how you feel. I know you've done this because I've done this. You say something to somebody, you know it hurts them so bad. Imagine the guilt and the shame that you feel. Take a second. Take a second when you know you've wronged somebody. Think about it. Put that event in your mind. The shame you feel that when they won't forgive you. You feel so bad. Now multiply that by billions and billions and billions. That's what Jesus felt at that moment. The sin of the world. Child molestation. Rape. Bestiality. Murder. Everything you could possibly ever imagine, genocide, all the sins that Hitler committed were on Jesus on the cross. All of them. And then to top it all off, Jesus' father, who loved him dearly, turns his head away from him because he was so hideous and disgusting because of the sin that was on him. It was at that moment that Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? My Father, who I've been with for all of eternity, why have you turned your back on me? For the first time ever, Jesus Christ was alone, completely and totally alone. At that moment, our sin became his sin. Our wickedness became his wickedness. Our rebellion became his rebellion. Jesus paid the price for our sin. He took the wrath of God that we deserved because of our rebellion and evil, and he took it on himself. Jesus was a man. I heard people say, man up. Jesus manned up. He took every possible blow, every possible punch, everything that they could take and dish out. Plus, he took the sins of the world upon him. Jesus opened our prison cell door and said, you're free. Go. I'm taking your death sentence for you. Jesus stood before God, his Father, the righteous judge. And even though Jesus was 100% pure and innocent, God dropped the gavel and pointed at his only son and said, guilty. You must die. Jesus paid our penalty with the ultimate price, his life. But the good news doesn't stop there. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, God now turns away from Jesus and turns to us and says, not guilty. Even though we're 100% evil, 100% sinful, 100% guilty, God says, no, you're innocent. You're acquitted. You can go. And here's the most incredible part. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, we're not only just forgiven, we're not only just pardoned from our sins, we are a totally brand new person. Before you put the scripture, don't put it up there yet. Picture it this way. I watch Law and Order all the time. Imagine when they find the person innocent, but everybody else, okay, here's a perfect example. O.J. Simpson. He was innocent. Well, he was found innocent, but almost everybody in America thought he was guilty. O.J. Simpson has been living in exile, basically, because everybody thinks he got away with murder. Now imagine if O.J. could have, at that moment when he was found innocent, turned into an entirely new person, where he didn't have to go to the supermarket and see people looking at him going, there's the murderer, going to the golf course going, I'm not going anywhere near him. He wouldn't have to deal with any of that because at that moment, he could become an entirely new person, clean slate. That's what happened. 2 Corinthians says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. When you put your faith in Jesus and his cross, you are a brand new person. God does not, this is hard to understand, but God does not even remember all the things we used to be. In case you don't know, I was a drug addict, I was an alcoholic, I was a wretched, wretched person. But when I became a Christian, when I gave my faith, put my faith in God, he forgot it. Everything that I used to be. Now, when you put your faith in Christ, he looks at you and he doesn't see words like liar and pervert and homosexual and gossip and thief and all these stuff. He doesn't see those words written on you. When you put your faith in Jesus and his cross, he only sees two words when he looks at you. In Christ. God doesn't see you anymore. He sees Jesus. When God looks at you after you become a follower of Christ, he doesn't see you. He sees his son who is holy and pure and righteous. He sees in you what no one else sees. Just like that clip, no one else sees it, not even yourself sometimes. You may see yourself as a failure, but God sees you as a success. You may think you're ugly, but God sees you as the most beautiful creation on the planet. You may think you're worthless, but God sees you as priceless. He sees you this way because this is how he sees his son. And when you believe in his son, you are no longer in sin. You are in Christ. That's the good news. That's the good news. When you become a Christian, it's not about keeping the rules. It's not about you got to come to church 3 days a week. It's not you got to read your Bible. It's not about any of that. It's called the great switch. Jesus, who was 100% innocent, switched with us who was 100% guilty and took our place. And now when God looks at us, he doesn't see sinners. He doesn't see someone wretched and evil. He sees his son. He sees holiness. He sees purity, not because of anything we've done. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve any of this, but Jesus deserves it. Jesus paid the price. And when you put your faith in Jesus and his cross, you become in Jesus. It's like if you worked here and you were under me, you worked for me and you made a decision, you wouldn't and it went wrong, you wouldn't have to pay the price. I would, because you're in me. You're under me. You're in my department. Don't worry about it. I'll take the rap. We're in Jesus. We're in Christ. That is the most amazing news possible. And that is what this world needs to know. They don't need to know, forget it, you know, forget about hell. Forget about, yeah, God saves you from hell. You don't have to go to hell. Yeah, you're going to go to heaven. Yeah, that's cool. All this stuff is great. God makes your life wonderful. But what they need to know is that Jesus already paid the price. He already did it. It's done. It's like the Titanic, the movie. All those people were in the water. Imagine if there was hundreds of lifeboats out there with them, but some of them were looking up and said, I don't believe that these lifeboats exist. I'm going to stay here in the water, and I'm going to do it on my own. All they got to do is reach up, believe that the boat is there, and get in the boat. It's already done. You don't have to do nothing. All you got to do is believe. Believe that what Jesus did on the cross was for you and your friends and your family and every single person on the planet. That's the good news. That's the good news that Paul couldn't wait to get out of the house to tell everybody. Jesus died for you. He died for you. He died for you. All you got to do is believe in him. The price is already paid. That's good news. Let me get you to stand. We're going to sing a song. And some of you may know it. Some of you may not. It's called The Wonderful Cross, and this is one of my favorite songs ever. And it's not a fluffy song. It's a deep theological song, but I want you, as we're singing it, I want you to think about what we just talked about. I want you to think about what we just saw, and I want you to praise God, thank God for the good news that we have, that we know about. And then I'm going to come back at the end, but let's sing this song with everything inside of us. I don't want anybody talking. I want everybody to worship God for the next couple of minutes. I can't get past the line in that song that says, love so amazing, so divine, demands that I give my all, my soul, my life. That's what it all comes down to. Jesus makes no apologies. He gave his all so that you could have his all, but he expects all of you, all of you. That's why some of y'all are struggling so much, because you haven't given all of yourself to him. He gave all of himself to every single person in the world, everybody that was staring and mocking him and spitting on him. He gave everything he had. And all you got to do is say, all I have is yours. All of you. He demands that. Let me get you to bow your head right now. Father, right now, I thank you for your word, and I thank you that you make yourself so clear in your word. We're the ones that confuses it and screws it all up. God, I pray right now that you would make the truth of what I just spoke and what's said in your word clear to us tonight, God. And if there's one person in here that is struggling in the water, like I talked about, and they're about to go under, let them see that all they got to do is reach out. They don't have to get better. They don't have to stop everything they're doing at this instant. They don't have to do this, do that. All they got to do is believe that you've given the rescue. You've thrown us the life preserver. Let us just take it tonight. Let us give you all that we are so that we can have all that you are. With your eyes closed and your head bowed, this could be a serious life-changing moment for somebody. But I want to give you the opportunity, but it's you that's going to have to respond. You know I don't do this all the time, but I feel to do it tonight. If there's somebody here tonight, and you may have come to this church all the time, but you know, singing that song, hearing what Jesus went through, you know you've not given your all. Or maybe this is the first time you've ever heard this message. This is the first time hearing the good news. And it's good news to you because all you got to do is respond. All you got to do is place your faith and your trust in what Jesus Christ did on that cross. So if that's you and you want to begin this relationship, let me make this clear. You don't have to stop everything you're doing. If you're in a relationship that you feel like you shouldn't be in, you know you shouldn't be in, you're looking at internet porn, you're smoking, drinking, doing all this stuff, Jesus said, come to me as you are. Don't let that stop you. Come to Jesus Christ tonight as you are. And let him make that switch with you. You can leave out of this place tonight with no words written on you except for in Christ. So if I'm describing you and you want to change your life tonight, I'm going to ask you to do a bold thing because what I just described about Jesus was bold. I'm going to ask you to step out from where you're standing and come stand here in the front, and then I'm going to pray with you. If that's you, if you want to put your faith and your trust in Christ and his cross tonight, and you want your life to be changed, I'm going to give you a little while. Turn that song up, Dave, and I'm going to ask you to come down and let me pray with you. I want the people that are coming, I want you to close your eyes and I want you to count the cost of what you're doing. You're about to change your life, and then we're going to pray. Anybody else? Don't let anything hold you back. Compare what you're letting hold you back to what Jesus just went through, what you saw he went through, what he gave for you. Is it worth it? In the scope of eternity, is it worth it? Lord, Holy Spirit, right now, speak to our hearts. Let us be courageous and bold, God. Well, I want to pray. I want these are three bold people that came up, and I want their friends to gather around them right now. So come up. Paige, can you come up? Dave? What we're going to do is lead you in a prayer, but really all this is kind of introducing you. Kind of like I'm introducing you, like if you were going to set somebody up on a date, you introduce them. What we're going to do is introduce you to Christ. This is going to be a moment in your life that you can measure and you can look back and say, that is when I met Christ. That's when I put my faith and my trust in him. So I'm going to say a prayer, and maybe you're standing around and you wanted to come up, but for some reason you just didn't. Say the prayer with me. But I want you to lay your hands. I want you to get behind your friends. And I want us to pray this prayer together. And when you do, know that the great switch is happening right now. Dear Jesus, say it. Say, dear Jesus, thank you for speaking to me. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did on that cross. I know you suffered. I know you were tortured. I know you were beaten. And it was for me, for my rebellion, for my sin, for my evil. You took it on yourself. You were declared guilty because of me. But tonight, I place my trust. I place my faith. I place my soul, my heart, everything I am in you. Right now, Jesus, I ask you to cleanse me. I ask you to wash me. I ask you to forgive me of all my sin. I give my life to you tonight. Everything I am, my heart, my mind, my strength is all yours. And tonight, I am in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.